This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
Would you like to find Ephesians chapter 6 in your Bibles or in your device? So, Alison and I are the proud, over the last 4 or 5 years, we've been driving an electric vehicle. Okay, that's not convincing. It was a hybrid one, and now we've got a little electric one. And we're experiencing something known as range anxiety. Anybody know what that means? Those of you who drive electric cars, you're experiencing range anxiety, and some of you are not driving electric cars, particularly because you don't want to experience range anxiety. Will I have enough power? Where are we going to get the power from? Have you ever, those of you who drive, have you ever run out of fuel? Yeah. Okay, so Alison and I were, this must be 40 years ago, we were heading off to Scotland at New Year's Eve. I think it was a New Year's Eve. It was around about then for the family holiday in Aviemore. And we went in our little Renault 4, which is a sort of very thin plastic sort of car. It didn't so much go around corners as sail around them. And it had a sort of canvas roof and a gear stick into the dashboard, which went all over the place. And we set off in this at about midnight, I think. It was very, very dark. It was snowing. It was icy up the A1. And sure enough, I hadn't thought about fuel, and we ran out. I think we had a spare can of petrol, and we ran out of that as well. And so we're sitting in a lay-by, abandoned in the middle of the night, New Year's Eve, 40 years ago, and nothing happened, no traffic. Well, eventually, it may have been an angel in a car came by and gave us their spare can of petrol, which was enough to get us to one of the few remaining service stations that were open on the A1 that time. And sometimes at a personal level, that panic that I felt then and that is what I feel like in my life sometimes. When I've run out of fuel, when I have no power. Those of us who know Jesus, those of you who follow Jesus, you've given your life to Jesus. You now live in his kingdom. You know freedom from sin and shame. You've seen God's power in your life, maybe in healing and in changing you and in saving you and giving you a future and a hope. That's all wonderful. And then we succumb to sin. I speak badly of somebody. I watch something corrupting on TV or on my laptop. I don't forgive somebody. Alex was talking about that last week. I lose my temper. I'm angry. I result of want to, even if I can't these days, do violence. I find myself envious and full of pride. Is that just me? Anybody else? Well, maybe you don't want to put your hands up, but I think most of us have been there. We know what we want to be like and what we've got and what we've been given by the Lord, and yet and what we want to become. In the autumn, I'm going to be teaching a series called Noble Character, which is a sort of a picture in the Bible, a type of person, the sort of person we want to become, a noble character, somebody like Jesus, somebody full of hospitality, somebody with restraint, somebody with joy and hope and forgiveness and gratitude and humor and persistence. That's what I want. But I end up like Paul in Romans 7 saying, "For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." But most of us want to do good, but we're short on power. Even though we now live in Jesus' kingdom. So where does the power come from? This is my main point, really. As we are attentive to what the Holy Spirit is doing in us, causing us to repent, to change our minds, which is what repentance means, think differently, God's power changes us. As we're attentive to what the Holy Spirit's doing, God's power changes us. The way we think, our heart's posture, making us more like Jesus inside, wanting to do what he wants to do, empowering us to live like he demands that we live, and doing what he tells us to do. Elizabeth, do you want to come up and grab the mic? Elizabeth is going to read to us from Ephesians chapter 6. So in this passage, Paul's a troublemaking Christian activist, theologian, church planter, all that. Comes from a very strict Jewish background. He's also a Roman citizen. Got himself arrested several times. And at this point, he's in a Roman prison waiting for his execution. And he draws on a couple of pictures in here, which we'll have a look in a moment. But the first few chapters of Ephesians, he's been talking to us about how to live our lives, how to live our lives out in the world, how to live our lives in our families, how to live our lives in the church family. And you get to the point, how to do what Jesus told us to do, and we're getting to the point where we're thinking, where on earth will I find the power to live like that? And then he writes this.
The readings from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 17, and it can be found on page 884 in the Pew Bibles. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Thank you. Thank you, Elizabeth. These are the very oracles of God. This is God's word to us. It's absolutely right, and it's given to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. We're going to look at this passage over the next few weeks, but today I just want to look at those first two verses, verses 10 and 11. We're standing there thinking, how do I live this life? Where am I going to get the power? And Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the enemy's, the devil's schemes. Because living the life, the Christian life, is no easy minor thing. It's a much better story, but it's not a hobby to do when you've got the time and the inclination. It's more like, the commentator Lincoln describes this verse, and he says it's more like living in a battleground between the old age and the new age, between darkness and light, between evil and good. That's what the Christian life is like. You've received the gospel, you've believed it, you know the truth, you know who you really are. Your identity is that you're beloved of God. And yet, as you try to live this Christian life, sometimes it's as though all hell breaks loose. It's too hard. It's just too difficult. It's too painful. I haven't got the strength for this. I'm powerless. Job, you know, those of you who know your Old Testament will know the story about Job, and he's sitting there scraping his boils off, and he says, what strength do I have that I should still have hope? Do I have the strength of stone? Is my flesh bronze? Do I have any power to help myself? The answer being, no, of course I don't. Where does the power come from? Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you could take your stand against the devil's schemes. This image is powerful, and it draws on two main sources. The first is that out of Paul's Jewish heritage, he would have heard lots of stories and teaching. He probably taught himself using the sort of analogy of armor to describe our walk with God. So that he would have been thinking about that. If you read Isaiah, you get a lot of that in there in particular. But he's also sitting in this prison cell in Rome, and he's looking at the door where there's a Roman soldier standing there guarding him. And I think that also feeds into his description here. So I just want to just look at those two verses very quickly. I'm going to go backwards. So I'm going to start at the end and work towards the front of those verses. So it ends with Paul providing the context. The context is we live in a battleground with the devil's schemes. In case you forgot, just as there's a real God who loves you and created you and knows you by name, so there is an enemy. A real enemy who wants to do everything possible to spoil your life. And he's got lots of strategies and schemes, and you'll be familiar with some of them, and they all revolve around lies. The enemy will do what he can to empty your tank, to break you down, to bring death and destruction in every way possible. There is no good in him. There's no light in his darkness. He comes from the realm of sin, and he wants to drag you back down there. So that's why you sometimes find yourself crying, "Where will I get the power from?" You're in a battleground. That's the context. The previous phrase is what we're meant to do in that context. We're meant to stand. That's what Paul says, stand. It's interesting that, I think, it doesn't say run into battle, which is what I would normally expect to do in a battle. I'd run into it. He doesn't say scarper, run away, which is probably the best advice. He says stand. And the sense of that, the word that's used to describe that, is to hold your ground. So it's not a motionless stand like this thing. There's action to take to hold the ground. That's why we need the armor. So the ground is, what is the ground? I've just described it. It's you have been redeemed and restored and rescued and forgiven. You are a new creation. That's the ground that you're holding. Through Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, you're in a new place. You're given the promise of a future and a hope. You've been granted a new and eternal life. You've got a kingdom mandate to share the good news. Jesus has shown you what he wants to do. This is the ground that we are to hold. We now live in the kingdom of God. So that's the context is the battleground. We are instructed to hold our ground. And how do we do that? We put on the full armor of God. Paul goes on to describe this armor, and we'll look at that in the subsequent weeks. The interesting thing about it is that you don't actually do anything. It's a lot of the grammatical tenses in this passage are passive. It's sort of we're standing here being given what we need. So the armor is given to you. He says, put it on. And the picture is, here you go. Here's a new outfit. Try it on. Helmet. Belt. Try those shoes on. We don't have to make them or source them or buy them. We're just given them. And the picture goes on, we haven't got time to look at it now, but if you read it later, that what it means is it's truth and righteousness and the gospel of peace and faith and salvation are being given to us. So the context is this battleground. The instruction is to hold the ground. We're being given the armor with which to do it, and the overall instruction is to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We are a follower of Jesus, and we have the protection of his armor, his life in me, my life in him, and I am strong. He is strong. Another commentator on this passage, Hufner, says this. He says, the power does not come from the believer. It's not me sort of trying really hard to be powerful. That power comes from an external source. That sounds simplistic, but it's really important for us to grab that, especially in our culture of you can be anything you want to be. Reach for the stars. You can do it. You've got this. That's one of the phrases, isn't it? You can do this. The fact is we can't. We need external power. We need the power of God. We haven't got the power to live the Christian life. In your Bibles, if you want to flick forward to Ephesians chapter 1, Paul starts the whole letter by praying for the Ephesians, and he prays into this. He says in verse 18, I pray that you may know, verse 19, his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name. So he has the power, not us. Paul uses the power words a lot. He uses them over again. In that phrase I've just read, he's got these three words. The Greek is dunamis, kratalios, and iskuros. Power, might, strength, or might as an adjective, mighty strength. And that's exactly the same phrase that we just read in Ephesians 6. Be strong in his mighty strength. He's sort of just trying to bang home this, that there's power here for you if you want it in Jesus. Anybody been to see Oppenheimer? Yeah? It's a hard watch, isn't it? Great film, hard watch. If you haven't been to see it, towards the end of the film, there's this big explosion, the atomic explosion over Japan. And it's just typical Nolan. It's a really big experience in the cinema. And you're just struck by the sheer power, which I know has been multiplied many times over since then. But I was watching it and thinking, tiny little particles did something there and created this. And I thought, well, God created those tiny little particles and that mechanism. And right now, he is at work releasing a power a zillion times like that over every moment as the galaxies turn around their suns. All the time. He is God. Cosmic power resides within him. He embodies the very essence of power. The power that created the universe is Jesus. It's the power that raised him from the dead and placed him over every other power. He prays that at the beginning. Then in Ephesians 6, he wraps it up like in these verses 10 and 11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. What does this look like in practice? As I said, the grammatical construction is that it's passive, in the sense that we don't do anything, which is the gospel of grace, of course, in the sense that the power comes from God, not from our own resources, and that the protection is given to us as something to wear, not something we have to drum up, work up ourselves. And when you have a look at the armor, at a later point, go back and reflect on the later verses describing the armor and what it means for me and you. And when you read that prayer that I just read that at the beginning of Ephesians, and look at the words he uses about praying for us, about the power to raise Jesus from the dead, it becomes clear that this is not about Jesus' power changing our circumstances. It's not even about Jesus' power controlling our behavior. Do you get that? It's not about that. It comes clear is that it's about he's changing us on the inside. It's the inner person that's being changed. These words aren't outward words, they're inward words. His Holy Spirit's power is at work inside us to transform us first. We're not getting into heaven by trying hard. We're having heaven get into us. It's power automatically. I talked about that a couple of weeks ago. It works automatically without any interference from us. we are transformed in the inner person. And when we let that happen, when that happens to us, then our behavior changes. Then we find that we have the power to live the Christian life. And we can hold our ground within the enemy's schemes to disrupt us. So get this. You are an extraordinary human being. You really are. You're made in the image of God. You're loved by Him. You're destined to become more and more like Jesus. That's who you are. Don't believe what anybody else tells you. Like everybody else, though, you have been broken. I've been broken. And you have sinned and I have sinned. But now, as we invite Jesus into our lives, into living me, in my inner person, little by little, I am changing. Little by little, you are changing to become the person you're meant to be. I said this at the beginning. As we're attentive to the Holy Spirit doing stuff in us, causing us to repent, to change our minds, as we're attentive to that, God's power changes us. The way we think, our internal posture, our heart's posture, making us more like Jesus, empowering us to live like He demands that we live, and doing what He tells us to do. So, let me wrap up. Where does the power come from to live a better story, to flourish as a follower of Jesus? Paul says you can be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Jesus in you gives you the power to be transformed, to hold the ground, to do what Jesus says for you to do. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Amen. Let's pray. I just want to pray for anybody here who is desperate to know Jesus' power in their life for the first time to save you. Maybe you've been thinking about following Jesus and you haven't fully done that. I want to just pray. I want to pray a prayer that you can pray with me, whether you're online or whether you're here in person. Lord Jesus, my life is broken. And I am powerless. But I thank you for what you've done to save me. I thank you that you are so powerful that you can forgive me and give me a new life. And I say sorry for what I've done, and I turn my face towards you. And I want to surrender to you unconditionally, whatever this may mean or cost in the future. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and change me from the inside. Amen. Why don't we stand? Just going to invite the Holy Spirit to come, and he'll minister to us in ways he wants to minister to us. But I particularly want to invite you, if you're if when I was talking about the work of the enemy, there's a that brings up fear in your heart. I just want to pray into that, if that's you. We talk about the Holy Spirit filling us and changing us from within. You need to know that the enemy doesn't have access to the within. The enemy can do stuff outside. He can't do stuff inside. That's Jesus' territory. So if this thing, this fear thing is something, just Holy Spirit, I'd ask you to come to those for whom that whole subject, there's a fear element to that. Would you come now, Holy Spirit, and minister to them? Promises that his perfect love casts out fear. He has the power. He has you. So Lord, I ask you to come, and I ask you to come with power, and I ask you to break the power of fear in people's lives. Break the power of fear. I pray you'll just lift it off, Lord. Would you come with your power, and where that sits on people, would you just lift it off with your power? Now, would you just lift it off, Lord? Lift that fear like a sort of a dark cloud. Lift it. May your light shine through and disperse it. Yeah, let him come. Let him come. There's freedom here, brothers and sisters. If you're standing where I'm standing, you'd see the Lord's doing something at the moment with lots of people. I bless what you're doing, Lord. If this is you, I don't want to draw attention to you, but I would, when we come to the end and it's time to do prayer ministry, come along up to the front with everybody else, and let's just pray over you and seal what he's doing in you to set you free from this. I think there are one or two other words of knowledge for us to share, and then we'll have ministry time and call an end. Alison, do you want to kick off?
So in the worship, I had a picture of a man who was getting dressed in some sort of uniform, and he had the uniform on, and he was just standing ready and waiting. And then whatever the expectation was, whatever the thing that uniform represented, just fell apart. It all went wrong. And I felt Jesus saying the words, "This will not ruin you." I don't know if that resonates with anyone. I'm not even going to go into I don't want to put any more explanation on it, but it was just something you're preparing for. The expectation is there. The uniform was symbolic, but the uniform was symbolic of stepping into it and being ready. And it's just fallen apart. And Jesus is saying, "This will not ruin you."
Anybody else got a word of knowledge for us, or a prophecy? Something specific?
Yeah, I just get a sense. The wind's blowing. The wind wind is blowing. And it's time for some of us here, I include myself, to take your place in the wind. Because the Holy Spirit is blowing. He's blowing. And there's things in your life, and you know you need to be moving into those things, stepping out. But you're scared, you're fearful. But now's the time, because the wind is blowing.
Yeah.
Okay.
Oh, man. Anybody else?
When David was teaching today, I mean, the Ephesians really brought things to mind. Sorry. I wrote a note and I say, in essence, we already have everything we need to win the battle, the full armor and the power. And I think what God is telling me through this is sometimes that we forget that. We think we have to go and find what we need to win the battle. But what Ephesians is telling us, we already have everything. We just have to come into the awareness and the knowledge and just stand into that armor and the power of God. The battle is already won, and that's what we need to remember.
Amen. Thank you.